when we serve God, that obedience does not make God obligated to us. Obedience is our obligation to God. Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. This morning, we are looking at another commandment given by Jesus, more instruction given by Jesus to his disciples, namely to his apostles. And he is going to explain to them what it truly means to be a disciple of Jesus. You remember in verses 1 through 4, he gave a command, or he gave two commands. One is that we not be stumbling blocks for other people. That we walk in holiness and in righteousness and not cause other people to trip up by our actions. And then the second thing he commanded his disciples to be is to be forgiving. If your brother sins against you seven times, and you go to him and you rebuke him and he repents, what are we to do? Forgive. He says you must forgive them. And the disciples hear this and they say, Lord, how can we do these things? So they pray and they beg to Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. The disciple realizes that his faith is just never enough. There's always a sense of inadequacy and always a longing and a desire to grow deeper and closer with the Lord. The next commandment that the Lord is going to give his disciples is that we humbly fulfill our obligation to God. Folks, every single one of us in this room, every person in this world is a slave to something or someone. Slavery is a part of life. It's a part of what it means to be a human. Jesus said in John chapter 8, whoever sins is what? He's a slave to sin. He's going to say in this text that we are to say we are unworthy slaves. We're slaves of yours, Jesus. We are bound to you. We are obligated to you. It is our duty to serve you, Lord. That is our responsibility as your followers, to obey you in all things. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, the Apostle Paul actually contrasts the word freeman and the word slave, because I want to point you to that, because I want you to understand the difference between a free man and a slave. A free man wakes up in the morning and says, what should I do today? A slave wakes up in the morning and he has no rights. He has no choice. He has to obey. He is a slave. He is bound morally. He is bound legally. He is obligated to fulfill his duty to his Lord, to his master. He says, the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, he says, here, that means in Christ, here there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. He's saying a slave is the exact opposite of a free man, but in Christ, everyone is on equal playing field. It's a level ground in Christ. The slave who has no rights and the free man who has complete rights over himself, though we know no man is really, truly free. We're either in bondage to Jesus or we're in bondage to sin. Throughout Scripture, we read of faithful men and women calling themselves or being referred to as slaves. The word there is doulos. If you've seen the new Hillcrest shirts that we have, it says Hillcrest, and then it has a Greek word there that you may or may not be able to read. It says doulos. Doulos means slave. It means someone who has no rights to themselves, someone who is bound. Folks, we as Christians are doulos of Christ. We are slaves of Christ Jesus. We are bound to him to obey him in all things. Remember Simeon in the early chapters of the Gospel of Luke when Jesus is taken to the temple there, and Simeon is a righteous and a holy man, and the Lord had promised him that before he took him, before he died, that he would see the Messiah. He would see the Lord's salvation. Simeon is referred to in very commending terms. And I want you to see how Simeon refers to himself. Luke chapter 2, verse 29 through 30. Lord, now you are letting your doulos, Now you are letting your slave depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Folks, you hear the joy in Simeon's heart about being a slave of Christ? There's joy in serving the Lord. There's joy in him calling himself a slave of God. Peter and John are both, they're apostles, and they're both referred to as slaves. In the book of Acts, after they had been persecuted and beaten and imprisoned and they're set free, the apostles are prayed for by the church. They're prayed for by the elders of the church. And you can hear in this prayer that the church in those earliest days viewed Christianity, viewed being a disciple of Jesus, as the same as slavery. They viewed it as being bound to their master. They prayed this for Peter and John, Acts chapter 4, verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants, your doulois, to continue to speak your word with all boldness. The Apostle James refers to himself. In fact, he introduces himself just like the Apostle Paul does, as a slave. James 1:1, James, a slave, a doulos of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, likewise in Romans 1:1, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. Folks, I actually think, you can think I'm sounding crazy for this, I actually think it would be commendable for us to introduce ourselves to people like that. I think it would be commendable because James does it, because Paul does it, to walk up to somebody and to view your relationship with Jesus such that when you introduce yourself, you are in fact introducing your master. Somebody says, how are you? What's your name? You say, hi, my name's so-and-so. My name's Jordan. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you about my master? You see, the slave has no mind to himself. He immediately turns attention to the master. It's all about his Lord. It's all about his Savior. It's all about his master. Paul and James and countless faithful men and women are slaves of Christ. You say, well, that's an awfully harsh term, because we know what slavery is, and that's an ugly thing. That's not a nice thing. But folks, Jesus is not commanding us to be anything other than what he himself subjected himself to. Jesus also subjected himself to be a slave. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 says of Jesus that he emptied himself by taking the form of what? A slave. He emptied himself by taking the form of a doulos, being born in the likeness of men. Romans chapter 6, verse 22 tells us that there is actually a great freedom. There is a great freedom in being a slave of Christ. That being a slave of Christ actually means that you have been purchased from sin. You're no longer in bondage to sin. You're no longer a slave of death. You're no longer a slave of this world. You are a slave of Christ, a slave of life and righteousness and eternal life. It is a wonderful thing to be a slave of God. It's an absolutely freeing thing. Because, folks, every person that is a slave of Christ is also considered a son and a daughter of God. You have dual status. First and foremost, we are servants. Paul says in Romans 6:22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. It's not a bad thing to be a slave of Christ. If you're a slave of Christ, that means you get eternal life. If you're not a slave of Christ, that means you're a slave of sin. The question is, who are you going to be a slave of? Will you be a slave of sin, or will you be a slave of Jesus? Will you be a slave of Christ? Being a slave of Jesus is in essence what it means to be a disciple. That's why it is possible to say that a person who walks in habitual, perpetual disobedience to Jesus is not a Christian. A person who walks in habitual, perpetual disobedience to Jesus is not a Christian. You've heard the term nominal Christian, a person who is Christian in name only. A person who is Christian in name only, a nominal Christian, is no Christian at all. Because a Christian at heart is a slave. He is a slave. He has no rights. He has no decision. The only option is obedience. Many of you, I'm sure you watched the political debate the other day, and they have the question about God. I didn't hear one single person say, "I'm a slave of Jesus." Because that's a dangerous thing to say, isn't it? Jesus tells me every vote to make. Jesus tells me every decision to make. I walk according to Jesus and no other man. I am a slave of God. People can say they're Christians all they want to. And it is likely with this many people in this room that there are some nominal Christians who say, "I am a Christian." But if the Lord, and He does, looked at your life, He would say, "You're a Christian in name only, but you're no slave of mine. You're a slave of sin, for whoever sins is a slave of sin." A nominal Christian is no Christian at all. If you look in verse 7, the paradigm or the dynamic of the way that the master-servant relationship is supposed to work is actually flipped on its head. And there's a reason that Jesus does this. Again, because He's explaining to His disciples what it actually means to be a slave of Christ. Look at verse 7 at this awkward, upside-down scenario. Jesus says, "Will any of you who has a slave plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'?" When we look at that, we would say, that sure seems abnormal, doesn't it? We live in a country with free people, people who feel like they can choose to do whatever they want, so maybe this doesn't make so much sense to us. But in those days, when a master would come home, it's time for him to eat. It's time for him to be served. It does not matter that the slave had been working in the field all day long. When the master comes and sits down, the slave comes in the house and he serves dinner. In this upside down, abnormal scenario, the master comes home, the slave comes inside, and the master actually becomes the servant. The master actually serves the slave. And the point that Jesus is making in verses 7 through 10 is that when we serve God, that obedience does not make God obligated to us. Obedience is our obligation to God. If you will, write that down. Obedience does not make God obligated to us. Obedience is our obligation. Many times we adopt this upside down scenario. And we act as though, and every one of us, myself included, has to ask ourselves this question and apply this to us. This is hard to do, but we need to do it for our own soul's sake. Every one of us flips this paradigm around where we try to become the master and we make God subservient, or we try to in our foolishness. And we say things like this: "Lord, I've been serving in your church for so long. You owe me good things." Maybe we don't say that, but a lot of times we think that, don't we? Bad things happen to bad people and good things happen to good people, right? We say things like that. There sure is a wicked problem with that, though, a very dangerous problem with that. Because one of the number one excuses that people give for not following Jesus is they say this: "Well, I tried Jesus out and that really didn't work for me. I went to church, I read my Bible, I went to a Sunday school class, but then all these bad things happened." You see what happened there in that scenario? The person assumed that because they did good things for God, that God owed them good things. Jesus is saying that is upside down. Just because you do what you were supposed to do does not obligate God to give good gifts. Does God give good gifts? He absolutely does, but He doesn't do it because He's obligated to us. He does it because He's good. He does it because He's gracious and He's kind. Look at verse 8. This is the right situation here. Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink? And afterward, you will eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? That word thank is the word charis. You've heard that word in our modern day as charismatic. Charismatic. The word means grace. Charis does. So when this servant comes inside the house, is the servant thanks? Like, thank you for being a servant. Thank you for doing what you were told. Is that what the master says to the servant? Jesus says no. He doesn't show him favor. He doesn't show him grace. He doesn't show him goodness because he did his job. He doesn't do that. It doesn't work like that. There is no payment rendered in this transaction because it's not a transaction. He's just fulfilling his obligation. You see Jesus serving like this in the gospel. Again, Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything that he hasn't done to the utmost. In John chapter 13, you see Jesus in that room with his disciples, and he astounds them, honestly, such that Peter says, Lord, you're not going to do this to me. This is beneath you. This is the work of a slave. You remember what happened? Jesus comes in the house. All the disciples sit down. They're going to eat dinner. Jesus takes a towel, and he wraps it around his waist. And he gets a wash basin, and he walks up to the disciples, and he starts washing all that dirt and grime off their feet. Peter says, Lord, you're not going to be a slave to me. Jesus says, you better let me wash your feet. And then he tells the disciples, he says, look, a disciple is not above his master. The same thing that I've done for you, you go and you do for other people. Folks, that's why we have adopted that motto. At Hillcrest, we are not here to be served, but we are here to what? We're here to serve. Why do we adopt that? We adopt that not because it's a clever saying designed for church growth. We adopt that because that is the fundamental function of being a Christian. We adopt that because if we're not doing that, we're not actually being Christians. If we're not serving people, laying down our life for people like Jesus did, we're not actually being Christ-like. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Verse 9 says, does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? And verse 10, so you also, when you have done all that was commanded, say, we are unworthy. We don't deserve thanks. We don't deserve praise. We don't deserve your gratitude, Master. We just did what we were supposed to do. Lord, we don't deserve anything from you. Lord, we are your slaves. We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. In times past, there was a church that I was a member of, and there was a man, I've told you this story once before, there was a man who had done a tremendous amount of work there at the church. There was a new gymnasium built, and there was a commercial kitchen installed. It was actually a very large kitchen, very nice, nice countertops and stoves and coolers, all kinds of stuff in there. It was really neat. But he came in there. He's an excellent carpenter. He came in there, and he built all the cabinets. I mean, he did an excellent job, too. You'd have had to pay him tens of thousands of dollars to do this at your house. He's an excellent carpenter. Shortly after that, he left the church. You know why? Because nobody said thank you. Nobody said thank you. It begs the question, doesn't it? Why did you build the cabinets? Why did you serve? Did you serve in the name of Jesus because that was your duty? Because you used your God-given gifts and skills to honor the Lord and to say thank you to God? Or did you do it so that people would glorify you? Have you flipped over that paradigm of master-servant? See, let's make this example real personal here, and let's put an invitation in our heart. When you serve, what do you expect in return? When you do something nice for somebody, maybe you serve at the church, you serve at your community, nobody sees it. And I'm asking myself these same things. When I serve and nobody says thank you, do I get mad? Do I say, well, I guess I'm just not going to do that anymore? I think we've all been there. I think we've all done that. We've all done that verse 7 where we flip that master-servant paradigm over, and we expect that for the work we've done for God, He owes us, and other people owe us too. See, we forget what it means to be a doulos. We forget what it means to be a slave. We have no rights. We are unworthy servants. We don't deserve God's praise. We haven't earned it. We haven't merited it. We haven't earned His honor. We haven't earned glory. We haven't earned favor from God. And we sure have not earned grace. We haven't earned a single bit of kindness from God. But folks, isn't God kind to us? I want to explain to you now that being a servant of Jesus is a wonderful thing. God doesn't give you things because you serve. He doesn't reward you because you did good things for Him. He gives you good things because He's kind. He gives you good things because you're His child. He gives you good things in Jesus, because of Jesus, and through Jesus. I want to flood you with a number of passages here this morning that talk about the things that God bestows on us, not because of our deeds, but because of Jesus. Because in the end of the day, we ought to say, Lord, I didn't deserve this. I am an unworthy servant. I haven't earned a bit of this. You gave me good things because You are kind. There's a certain humility that is associated with being a slave of Christ. A certain humility that would do all of us and our souls a great bit of good. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. The Apostle Paul writes that God saved us and called us to a calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ before the ages began. You see what God did there? He gives us good things in Christ, through Christ, because of Christ, before we ever existed. We don't earn good things from God. He just gives them because Jesus is good. He gives them because He is gracious and loving to us. So then, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Continue to flood you with these passages. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Even as He chose us, how? In Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. If you know God, if you are born again, if your eyes have been opened to see the beauty of Christ and you have been saved, it is not because you got smart. It's because God, in His grace in Christ, chose you before the foundation of the world. Even your conversion is not credited to a good deed. Romans chapter 8, 38 and 39. Many of you could probably even quote this. Some of the greatest promises to us that we could never be separated from the love of God. Why? Because we are in Christ Jesus. That's why God stays with us. That's why God sticks with us. It's not because He sees the best in us. It's because He sees Jesus as the best. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. Where? In Christ Jesus, our Lord, not according to our deeds. That's not why God hangs around. That's not why God is committed to this covenant relationship. It's because of Jesus. Folks, we are unworthy servants, but our Master is wonderfully gracious. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, for our sake He made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that how? In Him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, therefore, if anyone is what? In Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Why are you a new person? Is it because you cleaned your life up? No, it's because you are in Christ, He's made you a new person, and He's thrown that old man away. He's buried him 6 feet under is what He's done. because you've been made alive in Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. How? In Christ Jesus. Folks, I don't even know exactly what that verse means, but it sounds really great. That God views me being in Christ as though I'm already seated in heaven next to him. That's how God views you if you are a slave. Slave on earth, son in heaven. Oh, folks, it's a wonderful thing to surrender your life to the lordship of Christ and to be found in him. 2 Corinthians 1:20, and it is God who establishes us with you, how? In Christ, and has anointed us. Philippians 4:19, why does God supply all of your needs? Why does God step in every time you and I have a need that presents itself? Why is he always there without fail to help us in our time of trouble? Look at that, Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory, where? In Christ Jesus. That's why in the hospital room I can call on the Lord Jesus and know he will provide. Because it has nothing to do with my actions. It has nothing to do with anything that I have merited because I am an unworthy servant. I've only done what I was obligated to do. Why in that hospital room does peace guard your heart? Why, when your loved one is on the verge of death, is proceeding to eternity, why does peace guard your heart? Why are you comforted? Why do you feel the nearness of God? Is it because you are near him or because he is near you in Christ Jesus? It's because he is near you. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. How? In Christ Jesus. Folks, it may be possibly the most glorious thing that God does for us in Christ Jesus is he frees us from our slavery to sin, and he makes us his own. He makes us his own slave. Folks, as slaves of Christ, we don't want to be paid for our duties. We don't want to be paid for fulfilling our obligations. Because if we got the payment for our deeds, we would get hell. So we better be quick to embrace the fact that we are unworthy servants. It's just your grace, God. It's just your goodness, it's just your kindness that is the only reason I have life in my body right now. Romans 6:23 gloriously says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift, not our works, but the free gift of God is eternal life. How? In Christ Jesus our Lord. It seems to be a theme in Scripture, huh? That all the good things God gives us is not because of us, it's because of Jesus. It's because of his merited favor. 1 Corinthians 15:22 gives us hope, eternal hope, hope in the resurrection of Jesus. Because when our hope was in man, we die. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam all die, so also how? In Christ shall all be made alive. Folks, if we're to be freed from the bondage of sin, if we are to not be paid back for our sin, we must become slaves of Christ. We must fulfill our obligation. It is a wonderful, glorious thing to be a slave of God. And folks, when we serve Jesus and we serve others in the name of Jesus, we need to realize that God is not going to give us good things as payment. It's just our duty. It's just our obligation. We are morally and legally bound to serve Jesus. So if nobody ever says thank you, if nobody ever shows an ounce of gratitude, what are we to say? We are unworthy servants, Lord. We have only done as we were commanded to do. But you, Lord, I'm going to thank you. You see, when the master-servant paradigm is flipped on its head, it's the master thanking the slave. But when it works the right way, it's the slave obeying and thanking the master. We serve other people by loving Jesus, by loving them, and in the end we say, we're unworthy. Thank you, God. You love me. You're near me. You help me. You've done all these things. And Lord, if I boast in anything, if I boast in anyone, it's going to be in you. Lord, I am an unworthy servant. I'm going to ask two sets of questions here because there are two types of people here. One is there are slaves of Christ in here. There are people who are slaves of Christ. And yet, we have to judge our motives. We have to judge the attitude with which we serve people. So right now, if you're a slave of Jesus, I want you to pray, and I want you to ask the Lord, Lord, have I been serving you with the expectation that you will owe me? Have I been serving you with the expectation that other people will owe me? Lord, would you forgive me? And Lord, would you make me to embrace this attitude of humility and say in the end, and I say even now, Lord, I am an unworthy slave. I only want to do what I've been commanded. What's the attitude with which you serve people? What's the attitude with which you serve Jesus by serving people? The other set of questions is for people who are not slaves of Christ. But here's where it gets tricky, because there's two types of people in that. There's some people who are just, they are in bondage to sin. And you know who you are because you feel the bondage to sin. You say, I have no choice to sin. I try to not do it, but I do it. And you say, just like the Apostle Paul, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. O wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of sin? And you're just locked up tight with sin. And this morning, what you need to do before you die and go to hell is you need to get right with Jesus. And you need to surrender your life and become a slave of righteousness. You need to come forward before all these people and you need to say, Lord Jesus, I surrender myself to be your servant. You promised me that all who call on the name of the Lord, they will be saved, they will be set free from the bondage of sin. Lord, I want to be freed from sin and enslaved to you. So Lord, I surrender myself to you. The Bible says that God will set you free from your sin. For whom the Son sets free is what? They are free indeed. But folks, there's another person there who is not a slave of Jesus. Not the person straight up in bondage of sin and they just know it. But there's another category of people. And this is the category of people who think that because of their good deeds, they will go to heaven. People who think that because they have gone to church, gone to Sunday school, done this or that in church, or they're a good moral person, maybe they love their family, think that God would never send a good person like me to hell. I've done too many good things. I have earned my way to heaven. You know from this text, it doesn't work like that. It does not work like that. If you think that you have obligated God to show you grace because of your deeds, you have it backwards. You have it upside down. If you are to be made right with God, it's only because you surrender your life to the Lordship of Christ. Oh, and God will love you. God will help you. God will be there for you, but it won't be because you did anything for him. So maybe this morning you've been in church for a long, long time and you've trusted in a lot of good deeds or things that you thought were good deeds. Maybe you understand this morning that that will not cut it. That will not get to heaven. So instead of trusting your deeds this morning, I'm going to ask you to walk the aisle and trust Jesus. And I'm going to ask you to say, Lord Jesus, I surrender my life to your lordship. I am your slave and I am unworthy. I only want to do what you've commanded me to do. Lord, I want to be your servant because I want to be your son. I want to be your daughter. I want to be a child of God. Will y'all pray?